What do you do when it seems like God is distant? What do you do when it seems like God is silent? What do you do in those moments where it seems like God is just absent from your life and void of everything that's going on, and it's just kind of like, what am I supposed to do right now, right? I don't know if you've ever faced moments or situations like that where you're just feeling really alone and disconnected. But we're going to talk about that this morning, and we're going to engage the scriptures. And if you'll journey with me for the next few moments, I think we're going to kind of maybe open a door for you to walk through and increasingly trust God this morning. So if you brought your Bibles or it's on your phone, go ahead and turn or click over to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew's the first book in the New Testament, and we'll be in Matthew chapter 1. And then if you also would, find Matthew 28. And so that's the last chapter of Matthew. So Matthew 1 and Matthew 28. While you're going there, I do want to welcome you. My name is Fritz Bielo. If we haven't met yet, I'd love to connect with you sometime. And we're glad you're here. Whether you're physically here, you're watching or listening online, we're glad that you've joined us. And we're actually wrapping up our series this morning called The God Who Is. We've been doing this for the last 6 weeks and finishing it up this morning with Matthew chapter 1. And so here's what I want to do. Let's read this verse. Actually, let's do this. Let's read it out loud. We've got it on the screen behind me. We're going to read Matthew chapter 1, verse 23 out loud together. And when we read this verse, let's go ahead and read it with a good amount of gusto together this morning, beginning with, Behold the Virgin. Are you ready? Go. Behold, the Virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. All right. Now, some of you guys are going, wait a second. Easter is next Sunday. Why are you teaching on a Christmas passage? Are we even allowed to do this? Are we breaking some church rules or whatever, doing Christmas messages in Easter? But you're going to see, actually, this has everything to do with where we're going on Resurrection Sunday next Sunday. Coming here. So the main point that I really want you to walk away from this scripture right now is this, is this fact that Matthew does a great job of drawing out, he does us a great service of drawing out this name Emmanuel, because it's a Hebrew word, and I don't know about you if you fluently read or speak Hebrew, I don't, and so Matthew's really kind to us, and he says the name Emmanuel literally means God with us. And so it's actually, Emmanuel is three Hebrew words kind of smushed together, and the first Hebrew word is the word im, I-M, which means near, or among, or even with. The second word is nu, meaning us, and so you have Emmanuel, and then El, which is the word for God. So you have Emmanuel, literally, if you translate that word for word, it means among us God. That's a literal translation. And so you will call him Emmanuel. His name will be among us God, or with us God. And I'm grateful for Matthew doing this because he kind of unpacks very, very quickly this important understanding that God is with us. And you might wonder, like, well, how is God with us? How is he Emmanuel? How is he among us? Well, number one is through the birth of Jesus Christ, he was literally among us. He's in the flesh, so he's 100% human, but he's 100% God, right? So there's some people who said, well, he's like 50-50 and that makes a whole. It's like, no, that's not what Scripture says. Doesn't say he's like 50% man, 50% God, or 60% man and 40% God. Scripture is really, really clear. The fullness of God was pleased to dwell within Christ, right? Like, that's Colossians. He's 100% God, he's 100% man, and you have this amazing miracle take place in the birth of Jesus Christ. And so God is literally among us in the flesh, and he walked his creation as one who had flesh. And so he's with us. That's one way. But another way that God is with us is what I would say is he's with us in the human predicament. And what I mean by that, meaning that he's with us in the human predicament, meaning, right, we get hungry sometimes. We get tired. We get injured, we get sick, we face disease, we have fears and all of these other situations that come upon us. We were able to feel the embrace of, you know, of another person, you know, our mom or our dad or something along those lines. And the scriptures say that Jesus Christ experienced all of it, right? He experienced it all because he's fully God and fully man. And this is vastly different. This is so important. You've got to understand. This is vastly different than any other religion or any other worldview, right? People say, oh, all religions are all the same. There's, you know, different streams of the same ocean. No. Here's why, right? This is vastly different than any other religion or any other gods. Because the other gods, like Allah, the other many gods within Hinduism, these gods are far off, right? They're off on their throne. They're off in their environment. They're off wherever it is that they are. And they're removed from the situation. And they're hoping that you make it to them. And they'll give you some guidelines, but that's really about it. It's really on you, right? And so this is really vastly, vastly different from all of these other gods, because you don't have a God who's far off and removed. You have a God who's with us. You have a God who's entered into the human predicament and understands everything that you face, everything you deal with, everything you come up against, right? When it's also vastly different than humanism, because humanism says this. Humanism says we are the gods, right? I am the purveyor of my destiny. I will set my own course. I will chart my own destination. All of those things. And the problem with that is, from a human standpoint, we only understand things from our own perspective, right? You're not able to understand anything really from anybody else's perspective. You can kind of get a little bit of a gleaning, but not really. We only see things through our own eyes, our own paradigm, our own worldview. Anybody tells you like, oh, I'm able to look at things objectively. No, you're not. No, you're not. The fact that you were born in America says you are subjective. The fact that you're born in another country says you have a subjective view based on those types of things. So nobody has an objective view, right? Everybody has subjectiveness. And then the other issue with humanism is we're like trying to call each other up, but the problem is the standard is always changing because it's whatever we feel for the moment. And that's why this is the idea we talked about weeks ago with God being God and that he's unchanging and he's perfect and he's not getting better and he was never worse and he's not getting worse, all these kind of different things, is God is a perfect standard and he's calling us up to that. Every other religion, every other philosophy falls short, right? They're left wanting answers. And so this is important because God enters into the human predicament. He gets us. He understands what we're facing. He knows what we're going through because he's been through it himself. 100% God, 100% man. I really love the way that the Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 spells it out. It says this, talking about Jesus. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so what that means is that Jesus Christ, coming in the flesh, he took on humanity, lived this life. Every temptation that you have faced, Jesus has faced. And instead of us, we go sideways with it. Jesus never veered, right? He stayed walking in true fellowship with God. He never left. He never went left. He never went right. He never went in opposition to God. He always walked in fellowship with God. And so he faced what it was like to give up. He was tempted to give up, and he didn't. He was tempted to go to the side of God's will for his life, but he didn't, right? Every way, think about every way you've ever been tempted in your life, Jesus has been tempted too. And yet, he walked through it successfully. Why? How? How is that possible? Well, part of it is because he's God, right? He's 100% God, but he's also 100% man. So he gets it. He understands it. He knows what it's like to be in your shoes. He knows what it's like to be in my shoes, and he still knows how to walk in 100% fellowship with God, right? So it's really, really important to understand this concept of God with us. Right? He is a God with us. He's not far removed, pontificating from afar, telling you what you should do with your life with no understanding at all. He's been there. He's done it. He's had the heartache. He's had friends betray him. Right? He's all of that. He gets it. He's with us. He's with us. That's an important truth to understand. Another truth that comes out of that, of God being with us, is this. If God is with us, then that means we're not alone. Right? If God is with us, then that means that we are not alone. And what's really important here is what happens with Christ's birth takes place at a really, really important time. It's what we refer to now as the intertestamental period, okay? And what we mean by that is it's the time period between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. We would look in our Bibles and say Malachi was the last prophet to speak, and then Matthew began to share the story of the gospel and all those types of things. So it's this period that started about 400 BC, went all the way up to 6 BC between Malachi and Matthew. So the last books of the Old Testament written were kind of like Malachi, Nehemiah, 1 and 2 Chronicles, And so when you look in the timeline, you know, Malachi is the last book, and then the timeline of events, you get Matthew with the birth of Christ happening right in there. But that's what we call this intertestamental period. And a lot of people refer to that period as the time when God was silent, okay? He's not speaking. He's not talking, right? There's no prophets that are prophesying, you know, giving these pronouncements or judgments. There's no judges or kings that are being raised up to throw off the oppressors who are coming on to Israel, right? So you've got Israel's under foreign rule by different nations coming in. And the ultimate kicker was this, right? Was when General Pompey, who was from Rome, came in, they conquered Israel. And he actually enters into the temple, right? The Jewish temple. He enters into it. So, and he's, right, he's not a Jew, right? He's a Gentile. He's a pagan, all that kind of stuff, which would be okay for to enter the court of the Gentiles, but he's not allowed to go any further. What he does is he actually enters into the most holy place of the temple, which only the high priest is allowed to go in there, and one time a year. That's it. That's the only person. And General Pompey goes in there, and he does whatever he does. And so, like, all of Israel is going, what? What is going on? There's no prophets that are speaking. There's no judges that are being raised up. And this pagan just went in the direct middle of the temple, the most holy place, and he's getting away with it, right? And people begin to ask, where is God? Where is he? And for many, the answer began to come, well, God's absent. He's not here. Because if he was, he wouldn't allow this stuff to happen. So God's absent. And that question, right, still gets asked today. Right, think about that. That question, many people still ask that question today. Where is God? Where is he? Because you look out in the world and you look at life and it's like there's all this destruction. There's all this oppression that's happening. Right? There's people taking advantage of one another. There's isolation. Inequality is going on. And it's kind of like, where is God? Where is this God you speak of who's so loving and powerful and good and all this? Where is he? And a lot of people try to answer that question using different philosophies, right? And overwhelmingly, through the philosophy, the answer keeps coming back, well, God's absent. God's absent. And there's kind of four primary ways that people are answering this question. I'm just going to briefly share them with you. The first way that people ask the question of where is God, they'll answer it with the philosophy of atheism, right? They'll say, well, here's why you're asking where is God and why he's absent, because he doesn't exist. Right, there is no such thing as a God. It's this social engineering crutch that people have developed. They need a moral compass because they can't develop their own. They need something else to lean on. And so atheism says God's not real. He doesn't even exist. That's why he's absent. That's one way to approach that. Another way to approach that would be called agnosticism. Agnosticism says this. We don't know if there's a God. There might be a God. If so, he's unknowable. We can't know him, right? He's so much farther above us, and, you know, I don't know. We just can't know him. And there might not be a God, too. We just don't know. We can't know if there's a God or if there's not a God. So we throw our hands up in the air, right? That's agnosticism. Atheism, there's no God. Agnosticism, we don't know. And then there's a third approach. Third approach would be called deism. Deism would say, they would say, yes, there is a God. God does exist, but he's moved on. He's doing other stuff now. He created our universe, put eternal principles in place, you know, the watchmaker who set it into motion and then let it go, right? But he does exist. He just doesn't care about us anymore. He's doing something else, more important. So you got atheism, agnosticism, deism, and then you have the answers from the world religions, right? The other world religions would say, no, God is real. God is present. But here's what you have to do. You have to find him. And so you're going to have to find him through suffering. And if you suffer well, then you'll find God. You have to find God through meditation. If you get to the highest level of meditation, then you'll be free and you'll be able to experience the fullness of God. You have to find God through moralism or good deeds. And if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, then you'll get access to God and who he is. Right? What's interesting, whether it's atheism, agnosticism, deism, or world religions, they've all come to the same conclusion. All of them. And it's this. You're on your own. You're on your own and you've got to figure it out, right? You've got to figure out life. You've got to determine what's right for you. You've got to get to God on your own based on your own works, under your own power, under your own merit. Nobody's going to be there to do this for you, right? You're out there on your own. And so when it comes to figuring out situations, you're on your own. When it comes time to determine the purpose of life, you're on your own. You've got to do that on your own. When it comes to salvation, you're on your own. You've got to figure that out, right? Allah's rooting for you, but you're on your own. You got to do it, man. Be better than you are bad, and things should work out. God is absent. He doesn't exist. He's distant. So you have to make it work. You've got to make life work. And what happens with that is it leaves us feeling really discouraged. And it leaves us feeling really hopeless because it's like, well, then what does it matter? Right? We're set up for doom anyways. I'm not going to make it, or God doesn't exist, or whatever it is. And so you have all of these differing answers to life's most important questions. And they all end in like, who cares? Right? Do what you want. Because it doesn't matter anyway. And that's what makes Matthew chapter 1, verse 23 so remarkable. Right? That's what makes this such an amazing moment. Because when Matthew quotes a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 7, what he's doing here, he's going, guys, I get it. I get it. It seems like God has been distant. It seems like God has been silent. I get that. But he's not. He's not. Because he is Emmanuel. And he is here. And he is among us. If you don't know what Emmanuel is, let me tell you what it means. It means God with us. He is the among us God. Right? So he's not absent. You're not alone. You don't have to figure this out by yourself. You don't have to determine life purpose. You don't have to make life just work. God is with us. God is Emmanuel. And you read that, you're like, whoa. And then if you would be like a first century Jewish person who's reading or hearing Matthew read to you, and you hear that come out, all of a sudden you're being brought back to scriptures from the Old Testament. You're thinking about, well, the God who is God has really always been with us. The God who is God put his image within every single one of us. It's like, oh, this is amazing. And the God who is creator walked with his creation in the cool of the day, and it was remarkable. And the God who is king, right? The God who is king journeyed with us through the wilderness of the promised land, supplying us with everything we needed. And then the God who is shepherd, actually he himself silently went to the cross for our substitution. Right? We should have been there, but he did it for us. And the God who is Father sent his own Son to lay down his life on our behalf. And the God who is with us is here. He's always been with us. He's always been here. And Matthew's just reiterating what you see playing out through the scriptures since the beginning of time. That God is with us. And he's reminding people he's not absent. He's not gone. What he's doing is he's setting up the greatest moment in all of history. And Matthew's calling and drawing our attention to that. He's not absent. He's not distracted. He hasn't disengaged. He hasn't moved on. He's here. He's with us. He's Emmanuel. And so when you realize that God is with us and we realize that we are not alone, what that does is it leads us to kind of the natural outplay of that. And the natural outplay of that is this. If God is with us and we're really not alone and we don't have to figure this thing out by ourselves, then it means this, right? The natural play out is this. You got to refuse to live life on your own terms. You've got to push back on this idea of just living life on my own terms. I will do what I want, when I want, how I want, under whatever circumstances I want. Right? You have to push back on that. And so it's kind of like this, right? What do you do when you don't know what to do? Well, you know, if you're a Christian, even if you're not a Christian, you're kind of like, well, I guess I'll ask God. If it's bad enough, I'll ask God. I'll ask him. Right? Here's a better question. What do you do when you do know what to do? Right? That's the opposite. Not what do you do when you don't know what to do. What do you do when you do know what to do? Well, if you're like me, you're like, I do it. Right? I do it. I know what to do. I'm just going to do it. Why not just do it? I know what I'm supposed to do, so I'm just going to go ahead and do that. So what do you do when you do know what to do? Well, you do it. Do you? Let's look at it, right? Because this is exactly what's happening right here in Matthew chapter 1. Let me give you the quick backstory on verse 23. What's happening is there's a guy named Joseph who is engaged to marry this woman named Mary. And so the engagement takes place like way before they ever kind of meet each other many times. And so it's like planned way in advance they're going to marry one another. And so they're kind of getting close to where they're actually going to, you know, pull the trigger on this thing and tie the knot or whatever you do in first century. Maybe smash the glass or I don't know. But anyways, so they're going to get married and Mary comes to Joseph and she's like, I'm pregnant. And just like, what? No, it's okay, it's God's. Right? Like, what? I'm engaged to a crazy person. Like, what is going on here? I've heard a lot of whoppers in my time, lady, but that you're carrying God's baby, I can't go there with you, right? So what Joseph does here, he's got this problem. He's got a problem, but he knows what he's going to do. He knows exactly what he's going to do. And I wish I had time to get into what he does here reveals his great love and respect for Mary, right? Because here's his plan. He's like, I've got this problem, and I know what to do. He says, I'm going to divorce her quietly so that she's not looked down upon and worse things may happen, right? There's so much more behind that story. Oh, I wish I had time. I don't have time. But anyways, so he does this remarkable thing. He's got this great plan, and it's like amazing. I'm going to do this. I'm going to take care of Mary because I love her very much. I respect her very much, but I can't be marrying a crazy chick. So I'm going to put her silently. We'll deal with this in a good way, and we'll do that. And he's got this really good plan, and it's a horribly wrong plan, right? He knows exactly what he needs to do, and it's wrong. Because he goes to sleep, right? I don't know if he's napping, I don't know if it's that night, whatever it is. But he goes to sleep, and God sends an angel in a dream to speak to him. And the angel basically says this, Mary, Mary, right? Two R's and then one R. Mary, Mary, right? And name the boy Jesus, right? They didn't have ultrasounds back then, so it's like a 50-50 coin toss. We have no idea what's going to happen. But he's like, it's going to be a boy, name him Jesus. Mary, Mary, name the boy Jesus. That's what you're going to do. And so Joseph wakes up, and that's what he does, which tells you you should probably nap a little bit more. You'll probably hear from God. But anyways, that's a sidestep. That one's for free. I won't charge you for that little tip. Anyways, so he has this plan. He knows what he's going to do, and it's wrong. If he followed through with it, worst decision of his life, right? He would have missed out on one of the most amazing opportunities to see God born. And shepherd him and raise him at an early age, right? He would have missed out on that. He knew what to do, and it was wrong. What do you do when you know what to do, right? So when you cross over, you think about Jesus, right? So Jesus is born, lives his life, remarkable life, amazing teacher. I mean, he's God. He's 100% God. He's 100% man. And he comes to this place in his life where he realizes, very soon, I'm going to be crucified. Very soon, I'm going to be put to death. Right? And there's this moment where he's beginning to feel very alone. He's feeling very, very alone. So much so that he goes off to a garden, brings some of his buddies with him, says, you stay here, and I want you to pray for me. I've got to go on a little bit further, and I've got to pray. And he knows what to do. He knows what's coming, right? I know that I'm going to be arrested. I know that I'm going to be betrayed. I know that I'm going to be humiliated. I know that I'm going to be beat. I know that I'm going to be crucified. I know that I'm going to die. I know that I'm going to suffer separation. I know all of that is coming. I know what to do. What do you do when you know what to do? You know what Jesus did? He leaned into the Father. He still leaned in to the Father, because what's he do in the Garden of Gethsemane? He prays. And he prays this way, God, I know what's coming. I know exactly what's coming. And I'm going to be straight up with you. I'm a little nervous. And if there's another way that this can be accomplished besides me dying, can we do that? But how's he wrap that up? Not my will be done. Your will be done. Right? Jesus is tempted to give in. Jesus is tempted to give up. He knows what that feels like. He knows what it feels like to have overwhelming pressure and tension and all of this stuff on top of him. And he knows what he's supposed to do. And what does he do? Leans into God. He leans into God anyway. Right? Jesus is the better Joseph. Right? Jesus is the better Joseph. Joseph had a plan. He's about to go sideways. God steered him right. God had a plan. Jesus knew what it was, and he stayed dialed into it. How? Because he stayed close to God. Because he stuck close to God, right? What do you do when you don't know what to do? That's easy. You ask God, right? Anybody knows that, right? Whether you're a believer or you're not a believer, right? I don't know what to do. God, help me. Have you ever prayed that prayer? I have. That's almost instinctive. But the real question is, what do you do when you do know what to do? I got this one, Lord. Don't worry about it. You do whatever more important things you need to do, because I've got this one under control. Do you do that? I do that sometimes. But when I look at what this verse, when I see what Emmanuel means, when I see what Jesus did, it tells me, Fritz, don't live life on your own terms. Don't live life. When you think you've got it, that's probably when you need to lean into the Lord the most. Right? Joseph knew what to do, and he was about to go sideways. And so maybe it's in the times, not when you don't know what to do, that you need to lean into the Lord. I mean, you should lean in then too. But it's like, no, I got this. I got to figure it out. I know exactly. I know this step, and then I'll get this job, and I'll marry this girl, and I have this family. We'll live in this city, and then we'll go there. We'll retire here and do all this kind of stuff. I got to figure it out. God, don't worry about me. Take care of all those other people who have a lot of problems. Right? Maybe one of the most dangerous places to be is when you do know what to do, and you push God back at arm's length. I've got this one taken care of. Right? Because when you know what to do and you still lean into God, when you know what to do and you still are asking for God, like to hear him and to encounter him and to walk with him, now you're tapping into the heart of God. Right? Now you're tapping into the heart of God. Because when you look at all of Scripture, from the Old Testament all the way to Revelation, you see this phrase again and again throughout all of Scripture, that I would be their God and they would be my people. My prayer is that I would be their God and they would be my people. That I would be their God and they would be my people. All throughout Scripture, I want us to be together. I want us to walk together. I want us to live together. I want us to enjoy one another. And so this isn't utilitarian. Right? It's not like God works for me and that's why I follow him. It's not pragmatic. I get what I want, I get what I need, and that's why I follow Jesus Christ. It makes sense, it works for my life, and that's why I follow God. Right? If you miss this, here's what happens. If you miss this, what you'll do is you will work hard to have a blessed life. That's what you'll do. You'll work really hard to have a good, blessed life. And what you end up leaning into and you slipping into without even realizing it, you slip into moralism, you slip into legalism. Right? You slip into self-righteousness and self-sufficiency, and you begin to lean on religion. If I pull this religious lever, then God will give me this spiritual treat. Right? That's not what this is about. It's about being with him. It's about him being with me. That's what it boils down to in its essence. Right? And so Christ has made the way for you to know God. The other philosophies, the other world religions, you figure it out. The gospel says, I figured it out. I've made the low places high. I've made the high places low so you can come straight to the Lord, right? That's what Jesus says. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. If you want to come to the Father, you come through me. You walk with me. You put your faith in me. That's the gospel, right? And we walk with him because Christ is Emmanuel. And I don't know, have you seen the progression? Some of you guys may have picked up on it. Maybe some of you haven't. That's okay. But have you seen the progression through this whole series? Right, where did we start out in week one? It was the God who is God. And we talked about this, you know, Scripture's like, whoa, he's huge and he's massive and he's incredible and he's like amazing and he's all powerful, he's all present, all this kind of stuff. And then next week it was like, it's the God who's creator. The creator of the whole universe, that's incredible. And it was the God who is king. The king with all authority and sovereign and power and all those things, that's amazing. And then it was the God who is shepherd. Oh, the one who walks with his flock and gives guidance to them. And then last week was the God who is father. Oh, you mean the one who is with his children and spends time with them and longs with them, and today it's the God who is with us, right? And so what's amazing is it's not different gods. It's the same God all the way through, and he's increasingly showing us what it looks like to be with him, right? Every step of the way becomes very concrete. It becomes very real. And yet, right? We have this ultimate revelation of God through Jesus Christ. The perfect life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is like, whoa, that's God. Like, this is cool. And yet, there's a way to know God even more closely. Did you know that? There's a way to know God even more closely. James 4:8 says it this way. This is the verse. All it says, draw near to God, and God will draw near to you, right? That's a really powerful verse. And some of you may be wondering, what does that mean? Because didn't you just say, like, God is omnipresent and he's everywhere and he's all, like, how can I draw near to somebody who's already near to me and he's everywhere simultaneously at the exact same time? How in the world does that work? You want me to draw near to somebody who's already near me? How does that take place? Well, James says, draw near to God and God will draw near to you. What does that look like? What he's talking about is, putting your faith in Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he is the risen Lord, that he is the Messiah, the Savior of the world that God sent to pay for our sins. And when you put your faith in God, you know what Scripture says you get in return? One, you get forgiveness and your sins are paid and you're just wiped clean and you're seen as innocent and justified, right? But there's a gift that's given to you. Romans 8 talks about it. Ephesians 1 talks about it. There's other verses that talk about that. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, genuine faith, I'm not talking about praying a prayer. I'm not talking about doing religious works and performances and things like that. I'm talking about genuine faith in Jesus Christ. The Scripture says when that takes place, a gift is given to you. And it's not a thing. A person is given to you. It says you are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And God begins to take up residence with you. In you. And it's like, oh, that God who is out there, that God who's God, who's King, who's Creator, who's Shepherd, who's Father, that God is now in here. Shut up, right? It's like, whoa, you got to be kidding me. And so the Scriptures say that the Holy Spirit then takes up and presence and begins to live inside of me. Look at what 1 Corinthians says. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says this. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So he's saying there's a way that you don't really know anybody else because you don't know their spirit. You don't know what's in their spirit. So there's, you know other people, but you don't really know them because nobody can know them unless you know their spirit. So he sets that up. Then look what he says. So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So he takes it up to the next level, right? You can't know God's thoughts. They're so much higher than ours. They're so much different than ours. He's so much better and perfect than we are. You can't even know God's thoughts. You can't know another person because you don't know their spirit, and you can't know God's thoughts because that's in his spirit. Look what verse 12 says. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. You can't know anybody until you know what's in their spirit. And God says, here, have my spirit. I want you to know me. I want you to know me like no one's ever known me before. This is a gift to you. It's like, whoa, wow, right? That'll change your life. There's no closer fellowship in the world than to know another person's spirit. And God has given that to us as a gift so that we can know him. And this is clear pushback on isolation and self-dependence and I'll do what I want and I've got this thing taken care of, God. And so what do you do when you feel alone? What do you do when you think God is distant? Well, I think I would turn to Matthew chapter 1 and I'd probably read verse 23 and I would let the word remind me that God is with me. He's Emmanuel. He's not a far off God sitting in his throne saying, I hope you get things right. He's an among us God. He walked among us. He's with us still today. He's living within me. And so I would draw near to him. And how do you draw near to him? Well, I would probably read what he reveals about himself. This is his heart, right? I would probably spend time with him in prayer, listening to him, sharing things with him that's going on in me. I would be with the body of Christ, right? His church, other believers who minister to one another. We pray for one another. We encourage one another. We bless one another, right? God uses all of those. Here's what I find. So Matthew is one of my favorite gospels. It is. Not because it's the first one, but I like Mark because Mark's to the point. He's like, you know, Jesus did this, and then he did this, then he said that. And they're like, boom, 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 boom. And Luke's like, well, you know, Jesus had the story. Let me tell you the story. There's a little bit of a story. And he like goes on this whole story, what's going on. You're like, okay, Luke, come on, let's go. But, you know, Matthew, he does this really good job kind of giving you some background, and you understand things you didn't understand before, and all the gospels are great. My favorite is Matthew, and this is another reason why I love Matthew so much. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23 starts out that his name is Emmanuel. He is with us. He is an among us God. He is a God who is with us. Now, some of you guys are going, Fritz, I've had my finger in Matthew 28 for the last 30 minutes. Can we go there, please? Yes. Flip over to Matthew chapter 28 and look at verse 20, the last verse of the last chapter of Matthew. Chapter 1, he is God with us. Look at the last verse. Let's read this out loud together, okay, from the screen. Starting with, and behold, are you ready? Go. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. He is Emmanuel. And before Jesus ascends to the Father, never forget. Never forget that I am with you. Never forget. I will be with you always to the end of the age. Never, never forget. So I have three sons, and recently we've been having some challenges with an unnamed son among the three. I won't tell you which one it is, but just kind of attitude and not really, just his choices are not great here as of recent. And he's not doing what his mother and I would like him to do. And we always handle it with calmness, and we never lash out. So, yeah, other houses do, not ours. Yeah, you buy that. Okay, so anyways, but I just noted he's been very angry. He's been very upset. He's been very frustrated. Just, you know, it's he's not been his normal self, and I'm just kind of like, what is going on? So recently we had an issue, and I heard what was going on, and Christina was kind of dealing with it, kind of talking to him. I was like, Christina, I think he needs to go in time out. Like, he just needs to relax and do that. So we sent him in time out because I know what to do, right? Like, when my kids start acting up, we've got a plan. We know what to do, all that kind of stuff. And so he's in time out, and I'm just kind of thinking about the situation. I'm like, man, what's going on with this guy? And it's like, Lord, I'm not sure exactly what to do here. I mean, I know what to do, but I don't know what to do. And so, you know, I was kind of praying, and I remember just sensing the Holy Spirit asking me this question. Fritz, when was the last time you were with him? I'm like, I'm with him all the time, right? Like, I'm with him in time out, right? I'm the one to help get him there, right? So, but again, you know, Holy Spirit, very kind. It's just like, when was the last time you were with him? So I took a moment to pray, and I told Christine, I said, once he's done with time out and you talk to him, send him to our bedroom because I want to talk to him and ask him to bring his Bible with him. So, you know, Jesus thing, he comes in with his Bible, and while I was waiting for him, the Lord took me to James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, and the gist of that verse is simply, be quick to listen, be slow to speak, and be slow to anger, right? So I'm reading those verses, I'm like, okay, Lord, I want to do the opposite of all of these things in this verse right now, right? So I just need you to help me. So he comes into my room, and we spent time talking, and we turned to James chapter 1, and we read it. And I remember saying to him, I said, listen, you have seemed very angry and upset and frustrated here recently. Do you want to talk about this? Do you just want to, like, what is going on? And I read the verse to him, and I said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to say anything. You say whatever you want to say. I'm going to be quick to listen. No lecture. I'm going to be slow to speak. I'm going to be slow to anger. So no lecture, no anything, no punishment, no nothing along those lines. I'm going to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Is there anything that you want to talk about? And he kind of looks at me, and he's, you know, he's just crying from earlier before, and he's just like looking at me like, is this a trick? And I was like, no, like, just whatever. And all of a sudden, he just bursts into tears, and his face is red and tears, and he's just sobbing, and he begins to just unload everything out of his heart, talking about how at school he's been facing some issues, and guys he thought were his friends are, like, making fun of him, and they're you know, pushing him away and not including him and stuff, and all of this stuff he's just kind of, like, sharing, and he's weighing down, and he's just like, oh, he's going out, and I'm over there, like, just... I'm, like, trying not to cry, and at the same time, I'm, like, angry, you know, because I, like, want to go find those kids, and, like, you know, I'll take care of those kids, but then I start, that anger shifts, and it shifts to me, and I'm, like, you idiot, right? You missed it. Here this kid has been, like, dealing with all this stuff, and he hasn't shared it with anybody, and he's been dealing with it, and this is how it's been coming out. Like, what are you doing? You know, I'm just like, I couldn't believe it. And all this stuff he'd never said before, never shared it with anybody. Why? Because we were so busy knowing what to do the whole time. We hadn't spent time with him. And so he kind of gets done, and I was like, is that it? He's like, yeah, I think that's everything. I was like, okay. We prayed together. And after we got done praying, I said, let's make a commitment. Let's just commit every day before the day ends, you and I will sit down and we'll just talk. I will be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And you can say anything you want to say. I was like, is that a deal? And he did this thing. And he said, yeah, deal, right? So we hugged and I kicked him out. And but we made this commitment to meet every day, and we spend maybe 5 to 10 minutes tops together, and he just unloads it, everything. There's an amazing transition that's happened. One, when he comes home, and I'm already there, he'll come and find me. He's like, Dad, are we talking today? I'm like, yeah, you know we're talking today. I've got it. I'm ready to talk to you. Whenever you're ready, you come, and we'll talk. He's like, okay. One day, I had a late meeting. I wasn't coming home until late, and he didn't know when, so he's like, ask him, when's Dad coming home? He's going to make it home. I got to talk. We got to have a talk. He's like, he'll be home. So now it's like we're with this relationship, that this friendship we didn't really have before is beginning to form in an amazing way. Here's the other thing. He has slowly shifted from talking about all of the challenging things that are happening through his day, and he's now beginning to shift to talk about the good things that are happening in his life every day. And he's sharing about how thankful he is, and he's sharing about the good things his brothers are doing, and he's sharing about the good things that are happening in school and ways that he's connecting with other people. And it's this remarkable transformation that's happening. We're having so many less issues with him. They're not gone completely. He's still a kid, right? But there's like, they've come down so heavy for no other reason than we're just with him. Do you see? Do you see that this is what God desires for you? This is what God desires for me, that we would just be with him. We would, like, if you get nothing else, the primary thing is just to know God and to be with him. And everything else is secondary. Everything else is secondary. The first is to know him and to be with him. And if you get that, everything else takes care of him. And so if you've kept God at arm's length, I don't know what other counsel to tell you than just stop it, right? Just refuse to live on your own terms. Refuse to live on your own terms. Know that he's a God who is among us. He's a God who's with us. Here's the other thing. If you haven't come to the place of knowing that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, you got to cross that line. You got to cross that line. Until you cross that line, you will never know the God who is with us. He'll always be somewhat distant to you because our sin is an affront to him, right? So you got to cross that line first, or you'll never know him the way that we're talking about and the scriptures talk about this morning. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And I want you to ask this question. We ask it every week at Lighthouse, and I want you to listen. Just ask this question and listen. The question is this: Lord, what are you saying to me through this message? And I just want you to listen. What is God saying to you? Is a God who is with us. You are not alone. Walk with him. Walk with him. I don't know everything that God is saying to you. I know what he's saying to me. But no matter what, we want to pray for you here at Lighthouse. And so what we're going to do, we do this every Sunday, is we're going to sing one more song. And anytime during that song, you can come forward to the front of the room, or we have someone in the back. We've got prayer partners who are available for you to pray with over any area of your life. So we have some at the front, we've got one at the back. And if you want to pray about anything, right, you can pray about your relationship with the Lord. Maybe you're going to come to faith today and you're like, I need to cross that line. One of these prayer partners can help you pray through that. Maybe there's something you want to just praise God and thank him for what he's doing. Come and pray with one of these prayer partners. You can pray about anything. Don't ever be embarrassed to want prayer. And you don't have to be a member of Lighthouse to receive prayer either, all right? If you want prayer, you just come forward. We're going to sing one more song. And so I'm going to pray for you. And then if you want prayer, you come forward at any time during this last song. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would draw every single person who needs prayer right now. In Jesus' name, amen.